As was announced, the scripture reading will be from the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. Acts 20, 28 through 32. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified.
Good to be with you again this morning, as always. As been announced, we're going to continue our study with regard to elders and deacons. And we are focusing now on elders. As we've announced, we're going to get to the deacons afterward. But for the next several weeks, we'll be dealing with elders. And so on last week, we started to look at some terms, or we did look at some terms that applied to this position in the local church. The term elder refers to an aged man with experience and wisdom. A bishop refers to one who watches over the flock to make sure that things done are done rightly or according to God's will. And then the term pastor refers to one who feeds, guides, and protects the sheep. And so when you think about those terms, you realize again the significance of this position. And let's remind ourselves that all of these terms refer to the same position. The elder is a bishop. The bishop is a pastor. The pastor is, of course, an elder. They all refer to the same position. And as we have tried to articulate in all of these lessons, it is a position that has a grave responsibility. And, of course, there's a lot of work to be done with regard to being an elder. I remember a long time ago, of course, many years ago, that I was told, Doc Kilpatrick, in fact, told me that, and you, this may ring a bell with you, he didn't give any names or anything, but he told me that there was a man here at Brown Street who was appointed to the eldership, and he was an elder just for a short period of time, and then he resigned because he was shocked by the work that was involved. And that is something that people don't really realize, I think, that how much work is involved in being an elder. The fact of the matter is, it is a full-time job. It is a job that takes 24 hours a day. And when I say that, I don't mean that men who are elders are literally pastoring 24 hours a day. In fact, I'll say something more about that maybe at the end of the study on elders. But what I mean by that is, once a man becomes an elder, from that moment on, he never stops being responsible for the flock. He is never off the clock, so to speak. He's always on duty. There'll be times when he is called to deal with some kind of issue that comes up. There'll be times when he'll find himself in meetings with members that might last hours. There are times when he has to tend to the flock that it won't necessarily be a convenient time. He is constantly on call. That's what I mean by being a full-time job. There's never a moment when he's not on call and not responsible to the flock. And so it's a grave responsibility, and there's a lot of work. It's no wonder that Paul in 1 Timothy 3 at verse 1, he said, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And in this connection, the key word is task. It comes from the Greek word ergon, and it means to work, toil, or by implication, an act, deed, doing, and then labor. And so clearly we understand there is work and toil in being an elder. It's not physical work. It has to do with mental work and emotional stress that comes upon the elder, all of that. But there's working and toiling involved. And so we recognize then that if any man is going to be an elder and has any aspirations to be an elder at all, you must understand the duties that are involved and the work that is involved. And so this morning, for a little while, we're going to begin looking then at the duties of elders. And we'll take at least 2 weeks in looking at this, maybe three, because there's a lot of duties involved in being an elder. And so we'll begin this morning looking at that. We'll look at three here this morning. First of all, the first duty of an elder is to pay attention to himself. And the passage that Connor read for us, of course, in beginning at verse 28, pay careful attention. Now notice that. It's not just pay attention, but pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. So we recognize that the primary duty of an elder is to tend to the flock. But his first obligation is to pay attention to himself. And we have definitions of that word. The verb prosecho occurs 20 time, about 20 times, with the meaning beware, give heed to, or give attention to. Vine says about this same word, it suggests devotion of thought and effort to a thing. And finally, the CBL, Complete Bible Library, says, in classical Greek, this especially pertains to mental activity. Thus, the idea of paying attention, giving heed to, guarding, watching, devoting oneself to. And so clearly, when we look at what paying attention involves and what that really means, you realize this is not something that is the idea of paying attention to oneself. That's not something that men ought to take for granted and certainly shouldn't take lightly. It has to do with a rigid self-examination. And it's important that men who want to be elders and then men who become elders are engaged in that. I read from the old series, Sound Doctrine. I can't remember who wrote the particular chapter on this, but volume 3, page 89, he says, if an elder realizes the solemn obligation resting on him and the awful consequences, both to himself and to the church, of a failure to fill the measure of the trust committed to him, he will not be satisfied with anything less than a rigid self-examination. Such questions as these will come up in his mind. And we'll look at some of those questions in just a minute. But I like the first part of that when he talks about the awful consequences, both to himself and to the church, if he fails in regard to this. If he fails to live up to his duties, then there are consequences to that. We've already seen that elders have to give an account of themselves before God. But there's consequences not just to the man or the men who occupy the eldership, but to the church, to the local church. Like I told you, that the 30 years I've been preaching, just for a short period of time, just one time I worked with a congregation that didn't have elders. And we had a lot of problems. But what I didn't tell you is that particular congregation did have elders at one time, but they were unqualified elders. And so the church divided. They were a congregation about this size, about 160 or so. And they divided. And they lost all of their young people. And so it really hurt the congregation, and it was all because they had unqualified elders. And by the time I got there, and I got there several years later, it was like 6 years later after all of that, the men who were in that position of elders who weren't qualified were still there when I got there, only they weren't elders. And it didn't take me but a couple of months to realize they don't qualify to be elders. But they were in the position. And it led to a split of that church. And 6 years later, when I got there, the church was still struggling. In fact, I don't know that it has ever recovered. And that's what can happen when men are placed into this significant position who are not qualified or who fail to fulfill their duties. It can ruin the church, and sometimes the local church can never recover from it. And so you understand how significant this is. There are as this gentleman writes, awful consequences, not just to the man himself or the men themselves, but to the church. And so he says, if they understand that, then they'll engage in these kind of questions. Do any selfish motives enter into what I'm about to do? Do I possess those qualities of leadership which inspire confidence and make others inclined to follow? Do I know enough about the Bible to teach this church? Do the members have confidence in my sincerity so as to be impressed with what I say? And these are just sample questions, of course. But the point of it is, elders ought to constantly be asking themselves these kind of questions. There would be less qualified men in the position if they would stop and examine themselves even before they become elders. Now, you understand that one of the reasons we're having this series of lessons is because we're approaching the time here at Brown Street when we need to consider men for elders and deacons. And in the process, as I have indicated, the whole congregation will have a part in the process. You will be suggesting men who you think could be enter into that position, which means some of you men, your names might come up. And it's sometimes surprising what names come up. And if it's your name, you have to examine yourself. Do you really qualify? Like, I know it's very flattering and all of that if someone suggests you to be an elder, but self-examination is in order. But then we recognize really in this passage of Scripture, it's not really about that. It's not men who might someday be elders or will soon be elders. Paul is talking to elders. And he's telling elders, those who are already in the office, pay attention to yourselves. And so this is an ongoing process. Elders must constantly be paying attention to themselves, examining their manner of life. Those in the position of elders, they ought to be living righteous and pure lives. And we'll talk more about that when we get into the qualifications, because one of the qualifications is to live above reproach. So that's very important. But let me just say now in passing that one of the things that can cause more damage to the people of God than anything else is hypocrisy. So we don't want anyone in a leadership role who is not walking according to the gospel of Christ. That's really true with all of us who are men, who serve in any capacity. No man should lead a prayer or read a scripture or wait on the Lord's table or teach a Bible class who's not living according to the gospel. That's true with all of us. And if we understand that that's true with all of us, we should understand that it is even more important when it comes down to those who are in a leadership role, and particularly those who are in the highest leadership role, that is, elders who are supposed to be overseeing the flock. One reason is because they're going to be under constant scrutiny. And we all scrutinize each other. And preachers are under scrutiny. But usually it's by people who are outside of the local church. I know y'all might scrutinize me too. But it's more people who are outside of the church or even members of other congregations. But when it comes down to the local flock, the sheep are constantly paying attention to the shepherds. And that's why it's so important that shepherds are aware of their life and how they're living and making sure that they can stand that kind of scrutiny. Pay attention to yourselves, Paul said, your manner of life. But there's more than that. His attitude and disposition. Elders need to be approachable. If a man is so mean-spirited and short-tempered that people are afraid of him, well, then that man isn't qualified. We'll get into, again, the qualifications later. But it's not just that. When an individual is so intimidating by his personality that people don't want to approach him or them as an eldership, there you're not going to have a good eldership. You're not going to have a man like that. Is not going to be a good elder. One of the things, just looking at physical sheep, one of the reasons why that sheep, especially out in the field, can feel comfort and and feel safe is because the sheep know that the shepherd is nearby, and they know that the shepherd loves them and is going to be watching out for them. And I listen, you could take a literal sheep, a physical sheep, and a sheep obviously doesn't know the definition of love. But I tell you what a sheep does know. A sheep knows how love acts because it experiences at the hands of the shepherd. And again, it makes the sheep feel safe and secure. And in a local congregation, that's the way it ought to be. That the sheep ought to have that kind of confidence because they experience firsthand the true love and sincerity of those who occupy the position of shepherd. And so elders have to examine themselves to make sure their attitude and disposition is right. Of course, just in passing, he has to examine his ability to lead. Because it is possible that an individual is placed into the office and has the ability to guide and to feed and to tend to the flock and protect the flock and guide the flock and all of that. But somewhere along the way, he loses that ability. And so you have to examine yourself, make sure that you can continue to do the work. But that's the first obligation, the first duty of elders. Pay attention to themselves is what they must do. But then, of course, number two, they must pay attention to the flock. In that same passage of Scripture, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now take note of the fact, it didn't say pay attention to most of the flock, or pay attention to half of the flock, or pay attention to the members of the flock that you like. No, pay attention to all of the flock. And this is important because, again, as we suggested, God holds shepherds accountable. He always has. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 23. One of the things that we find with Israel is that their leaders failed in this very area. They simply didn't do that very well. Jeremiah chapter 23 and at verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 1. Listen to this. It says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them." Now notice that. In other words, they weren't paying attention to the flock. They were more concerned about their own lives. They were greedy and more concerned about their power and those kind of things. And they weren't paying attention to the flock. They didn't attend to the flock. And so the flock was scattered. And God says, "Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. And then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them. And I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply." And the idea is God saying, "I'm going to replace you." And there's a woe upon them because God has always held those in positions of leadership, those who are elders, shepherds, pastors, that he has always held them accountable. And so we find, of course, in the church, it is the same. They must strive to keep members from straying. That's how they pay attention to the flock. And that's a difficult endeavor, isn't it? That implies that the elders have to know the flock. Because the flock is made up of all kinds of different people with different tendencies. I remember over in Matthew chapter 13, turn over there just for a moment. This passage, it's a different illustration, uses a different analogy here in this parable. But Matthew chapter 14 at verse 47, It makes a statement that continues to be true today. Matthew 13 at verse 47, it says, "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind." Isn't that true? Again, the illustration is different, and I know in this particular passage he's dealing with what's going to take place in the judgment at the end. But it is still true that the kingdom of heaven is made up of people of every kind. And as an eldership deals with the flock, It's dealing with all kinds of different people. There are some members of the church, when they get off track, all they need is a few gentle exhortations and they get back on track. And there's other members, when they get off track, they need a stern talking to before they get on track. There's members of every local congregation. Some are experienced saints and others are babes in Christ. There are some who can feed on strong milk, strong meat. There's others that need milk. That's true with every congregation. There are some who are alive and active and interested in the work of the Lord. There's others that constantly need pushing and prodding all the time. And so there's just people with different tendencies and different makeup. And the elders have to be aware. Why? Because they have to pay attention to all the flock. They have to be able to see when maybe this member is getting weak or that member is starting to drift a little bit. And it might be revealed by their attendance or it might be revealed by their conversation or their lack of interest or whatever it is. But elders have to pay attention. Let me tell you something. When you have a congregation of 170, that's not easy work. That's not easy work. But that's what you get yourself into when you agree to be an elder. That's why we looked earlier that when it comes down to the work, there's toil involved. There's work involved. Because God holds the men in that position accountable, that they are watching over the flock. They have to help keep the members for strength. They have to protect the flock from dangerous wolves. That's a part of it. We read verse 28, in the very next verse, verse 28, again, that you pay attention to the flock. The very next verse, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And that's something that has never stopped. I tell you something about the devil. He doesn't give up. And he's better than we are even. Sometimes we do something, and even when we're successful, we grow weary in good work. The devil never does. He doesn't do any good work, but he does some things that are successful for him. And when he finds something that works, he'll do it over and over and over until it stops working. And for nearly 2,000 years, he's been able to use the guise of religion and creep into local flocks like this and devour the people of God. It's not going to change. You remember over in 1 John chapter 4, we're warned about false teachers. This case, false prophets, it says. 1 John 4, and at verse 1, it says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Like, that's in the first century when things first started getting to go. And even then, there were many false prophets. Not just here and there. There are many false prophets in the world. Things haven't gotten any better. They have gotten worse. There's more and more and more false teachers, false prophets all the time. And they want to enter into the flock. And as I've pointed out many times before, when they do that, their dangerous fangs are not revealed. Their claws are not exposed. They come looking like sheep. Because they want to get right up close to the sheep so they can devour the sheep. If they reveal their dangerous nature to the sheep, the sheep are going to scatter. The sheep are going to run away. They're going to run straight to the shepherd. And so there's deception involved. And so a good eldership then in a local church, knowing that they will be alert, they will pay attention. I don't know how many congregations have been destroyed because of this. I think I told you when I got back, I believe it was from my last meeting of the church there. It was a church just now rebounding from that sort of thing. They let a preacher come in and just tore them all apart. They had like 20 members when I was there in a meeting, maybe 25. All because, and now listen, the leadership there, now it's no surprise they didn't have elders. But in that case, the leading brethren should have had some kind of alertness about them. But they brought the preacher in. And he split them, destroyed them, and then left the faith. And that's what happens. Paul said, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in. It wasn't I think, I know this is going to happen. You as elders have to pay attention. You have to be alert because I know this is coming. In every congregation that has elders, the elders have to pay attention to that. I think we ought to thank the elders that we have in this current eldership and through the years. I don't know. I don't remember. Now, I don't know the history of Brown Street completely, but I don't remember ever a preacher coming in and dividing the church. Because a lot of times, as we talked about just in passing in our Bible study this morning, a lot of times the thing that can prevent this from happening, or even when a false teacher creeps in and slithers into a local church, somehow finds his way into a local church, the thing that can nullify him is a good, sound eldership. And we ought to be thankful. Listen, elders may make decisions sometimes you don't like. They're not perfect men. They make mistakes. But I'll tell you one thing. We ought to be thankful that that hasn't happened here at Brown Street. And we ought to continue. And if you have any aspiration of being an elder, your mind should be made up. I'm going to pay attention to that. There are all kinds of things that come up, all kinds of new false doctrines, it seems. And again, many false teachers. The elders have to pay attention. They have to protect the flock. And what's even scarier is verse 30 and 31. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, here it is again. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul just knew the nature of things. So with tears, he admonished the eldership about this. But notice, this has to do with people coming up from... Listen, we may have a member right now at this congregation that will someday rise up and try to draw disciples after him or herself. Doesn't have to be a preacher or Bible class teacher. Can come in different forms and fashions. The elders can never be asleep on the job. They have to be alert. Stay alert, Paul said. Pay attention to the flock. Why? Because they watch over the souls of the flock, and God's going to hold them accountable. But this is a part of the duty that they have. It's an awesome duty. Listen, they must watch out for destructive members. Not just those who rise up and teach some kind of false doctrine. But local churches like this sometimes develop false or destructive members. It might be someone who is destructive in the form of gossip. A lot of local congregations have been weakened by that. Even in the first century, Paul had to warn. Remember 2 Thessalonians 3 at verse 11? For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. They get into everyone else's business. And then they want to share whatever they learned with other people. They're busybodies. They're gossipers. That can greatly weaken a local church. Elders have to pay attention to that. They have to lead the way in stopping that sort of thing. I remember in Titus, and now this is dealing with a little something different. It's dealing with false teachers, basically, but I like the wording of it. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. That's true, not only when it comes to false teachers. That's true when it comes to people gossiping all the time. And something that would fall into the same category would be members who are very destructive are just members who are negative all the time. Just filling the congregation with negativity and, oh, we have this problem and we have that problem and you know, the elder, oh, they're this and the preacher's that and the deacons aren't, you know, and just always complain. And it fills the congregation with a negative atmosphere. And it's devastating for a congregation. Can't grow and thrive and reach our full potential like that. And so the point of it is, when members do that and they begin to be gossipers or always to be negative, something has to be done. Their mouths must be stopped. That's part of elders paying attention to the flock. They have to be alert. And so you just all kinds of things, that duties that the elders have with regard to paying attention to the flock. They have to feed the flock. That is one of the primary responsibilities of elders, to make sure that the flock is fed. And first and foremost, they have to make sure that the flock is fed only the gospel of Christ. That's important. Elders should know exactly what is being taught. Obviously, they know what's being taught behind the pulpit. They should know what's going on in the classrooms. They should be aware of all of the curriculum that's being used in each and every class. I don't care how small the children are. That's a part of paying attention to the flock. A lot of false things have happened, have been taught, and caused problems, not just from behind the pulpit, but in classrooms in the back. Now, I appreciate the teachers that we have, but listen, elders can't take any chances. I remember when I was at the Valley congregation, the elders there, they would often sit in the class, various classes. They would. I was just a member of the congregation, and they wouldn't tell anybody. Just one Sunday or Wednesday or whatever, all of a sudden, the Mr. Elder would be sitting in the class. What's he doing here? It'd be a class of young people. He wasn't so young. What's he doing here? They'd make a habit of that. Just to know. Listen, to you Bible class teachers, not about not trusting you or anything like that. There's a lot of people that have all the trust and confidence of the elders in the congregation who have gone astray. It's part of paying attention to the flock. You should understand, should know what is going on. But feeding the flock, that's important. Making sure not only the Word of God is being preached and the Word of God only, but it's being preached in the right proportions. That the preacher, like Paul, even in Acts chapter 20, you remember what he said to those elders? He said, I have not failed to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. A flock needs that. You need balance in preaching. And the elders need to make sure that that's the case. I tell you, one of the things I appreciate, and you, some of you may know this, but many of you probably don't. There's a lot of times I'll preach on something, and you all will commend me for it. Not the preaching itself, but the title, the topic, rather. So that's a well-timed sermon, and it usually is. And many times, it's because the elders told me to preach it. Like, they'll give me a list of things to preach. And I don't get behind the pulpit here and every time that happens say, now, the elders told me to preach this. But they do that because they're watching over the flock. And they're paying attention. And they know, okay, I see, we need some of this or we need some of that. Don, you need to preach on this or you need to preach on that. And they give me a lot of freedom and that sort of, I know that's not always the case, but I'm just saying to you, they do that. Because a lot of the times when we think about feeding the flock, the elders are doing that, but they're doing that through the local preacher that they brought in to do the preaching. But they're feeding the flock. That's a duty. And it's a duty to make sure that it gets done right. That again, it's balanced and that the whole counsel of God is being declared and only the truth is being preached. That's paying attention to the flock. We see how important all of this is. And then the final one we'll deal with here this morning is being guided by the Word of God. In verse 32 of Acts 20, Paul finally said to these elders, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I commend you to the word of his grace. We've already suggested, and will more as we go on in this series, that elders have authority. And the reason I keep mentioning that is because there's more than a few brethren who teach that elders don't have any authority. That there is not a large segment, but there's a segment of some popular preachers who believe, and so they sincerely believe, that elders can only rule by example. They can't make any unilateral decisions at all. All the decisions that they make, they have to first talk to the congregation, and the congregation together has to make the decision, and that's just wrong. A wise eldership will get the congregation involved and ask them about certain things. But elders have authority. And again, there are books that have been written by conservative preachers who indicate, no, elder, all they can do is rule by example. They need to do that. We'll talk about that next week. But they have authority. But what they don't have is legislative authority. They don't have the authority to make law. They can't do that. They have to guide us through and by the Word of God. Paul commended these elders to God and to the Word of His grace. And so when it gets down to it, then elders make decisions all the time. And when it comes down to making decisions of the faith, they have to have a thus said the Lord for all their decisions. And then they have to sometimes make decisions of judgment. But even then, their decisions have to be based upon Bible principles. So in matters of the faith, Bible passages. In judgmental matters, then Bible principles. But the Bible is never too far away. And the fact of the matter is, again, we'll get maybe into this more in a different lesson, but when it comes down to authority, that someone may raise the question, well, who gives them the authority to make decisions of judgment? It can't be elders without doing that. Remember, they're bishops, superintendents. They're rulers, Hebrews chapter 13 at verse 7. There has never yet been in any realm or walk of life a ruler ever who didn't have the authority to make decisions of judgment. Can't rule without that. So let me show you how it works very quickly. When it comes down to something like the work of the church, the elders can't come forward and make up some new work for us to do. God has already told us what the work of the church is. Evangelism, benevolence, edification. Ephesians 4 at verse 12. That's the threefold work of the church. It's set in stone. It's not ever going to change. Elders can't come along and say, well, let's remove that benevolence. They don't have that authority. Jesus is the head of the church. They can't come along and say, you know, three, that's not very much. Let's enlarge it. Let's make the work of the church broader. They don't have the authority to do that. Evangelism, edification, benevolence, those three things. But now there's some generic nature to some of that. You take evangelism. We are commanded, of course, to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Elders in a local congregation like this has to decide how we as a local congregation are going to go. And there's all kinds of things. We could use the radio. This congregation used the radio for some 20 years or more. We can decide that the elders can conclude we want to support some men out there in the field, and we do that right now. And they have to decide who those men are going to be. And they have to decide how much financial support they're going to give them. Listen to me. None of those things are matters of faith, of the faith. Those aren't doctrinal issues. They're matters of judgment. The elders have to make a judgment. But even then, their decisions have to be based on Bible principles. Principles of stewardship. Principles of fairness. Principles of good judgment. So that, again, the Bible is never too far away. And what that tells us then is that elders need to be men of the book. Those who aspire to be elders. You should already be studying the Bible all the time. Elders should be people who love the Word of God. They should be men who study and meditate upon the Word of God all the time. Because the more they're acquainted with this book, the better elders they're going to be. I've said before, I think I said last week, now when a man becomes an elder, he has to be fully qualified right when he gets into the office. That doesn't mean he can't grow in any area. Elders grow all the time. They grow in the area of experience. That just happens because of life. Like every new experience that they have as elders, that becomes a part of the fiber of their makeup. So the longer a man is an elder, he's going to gain more experience. And he, in the very beginning, has all of the qualifications, but clearly he's going to grow and get better. But then he has to grow in knowledge. That doesn't happen just by life. That doesn't happen just by accident. It happens because even once a man is placed into the position of an elder, he continues to study. He continues to read. He stays up on current things, even in the church. He knows of some of the false doctrines that are beginning to permeate throughout the brotherhood. Not because the church isn't autonomous and he wants to get into the business of other churches, but because he realizes if it's out here at some congregation or group of congregations in California, it's only a matter of time before it gets over here to Ohio. And so he's constantly studying the Word. How do we know that false doctrine is wrong? How do we prove if it comes up to our membership that that's an innovation, that that's a false doctrine? It's a constant studying and meditating upon God's Word. But that's important. They're guided, though, by the Word of God. If an eldership is guided just by their own whims and that's it, it's going to be a failure in the end. They're guided by the Word of God. They have a duty to make sure that they're allowing the Bible to guide them in all the decisions that they make. Bible passages, Bible principles in all of their decisions. You see how it is a grave responsibility to be an elder. Those are just three duties. We'll look at five or six more next week. Won't spend as much time on each individual one, but we'll look at several more. A lot of duties involved in being elders. Now listen to me. That's important for our current elders to be aware of all of these duties. But as we embark upon a time in which we're going to consider other men, you need to remember the duties of elders. Whether you're one of the names that come up, one of the brothers that people might think will make a good elder, you have to consider that. Whether you're one of the members that's going to be suggesting other men to be elders, you got to think about all of these duties and responsibilities. It's a serious and even critical time for us at Brown Street when we start thinking about this. It's not to be taken lightly, and I hope that we don't. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. We haven't talked a lot about that this morning, of course, because of what we're dealing with. But if you're outside of the body of Christ, you need to obey that gospel. It is a simple message, especially as it relates to how you become a child of God. Don't listen to people in the world. Don't listen to denominational preachers. They'll tell you all you have to do is have faith. That's all you need. Some will tell you, well, you just need to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's not the truth. God in His Word has spelled out very simply in five steps what you have to do to become a child of God. The first one is common sense. You have to hear John 6, verse 44 and 45. But you have to believe the message that Jesus Christ is that Christ, the Son of the living God. John 8 at verse 24. You have to be willing to repent of your sins. Acts 3 at verse 19. Have a change of heart towards God and towards sin. You have to have the courage to confess Christ with your mouth. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. And then finally, and what a lot of people deny, but the Bible clearly teaches, is that you have to be baptized. That will move you locationally from outside of Christ to inside of Christ. Many passages talk about that. Galatians 3 at verse 27 is just one of the many that tell you that baptism will put you into Christ. If you're outside of the fold, you're not a part of God's sheep, why not rectify that this morning? The water's ready. We'll baptize you in a few minutes. You could be a child of God. You could have fellowship with God. You can be sure that by the blood of Christ, your sins are washed away. If you're already one of God's sheep and you have drifted a little bit, why not repent and ask God for forgiveness? Acts 8 talks about that. If it's a public sin, if you've repented of that, come forward and let us know about that. We'll pray for you, encourage you, and help you in any way that we can. But do what you have to do right now to make sure that you're right with God as we together stand and sing.